Proved himself faithful in that moment and getting you through that and paving the way. Would you just thank him? Just cry out to the Lord and say, God, thank you for your faithfulness to me. Maybe you have something going on, something that you're facing, something that you do not know how it's going to work out. Something that's overwhelming you, taking you down. I want you to take that to the Lord right now. Just ask God to take it off your shoulders. Ask God to show His faithfulness, His power, His might, His glory in whatever it is. Lord God, we are so grateful to be a part of your family, to call you Father, to know that you are loving and you are faithful and you are all powerful, that there's not a detail that surprises you or that you don't know about or even that you're not in control of. You have it all. You have us. We are in the palm of your hand, and your word says that there is nothing that can strip us from that place of being under your care. Lord God, we think of the world that we live in, a world that is so full of brokenness. There are people dying all over the world. There are famines, there's terrorism, there's wars, there's earthquakes, there's other natural disasters. There's people just at odds with people. We know that's because of sin, and we know that we live in a broken and fallen world under the curse. But Lord, inside each and every human being is a desire for peace. A desire for paradise. You made us for that. Lord God, we pray that during this time, that you would cause us to, as we just sang, be anchored to the ground through you, Jesus. And not just for the stability within ourselves, but to bring stability, to bring love, to bring peace, to bring joy, to bring grace, to bring truth to everyone around us that we possibly can. May we truly be your hands and your feet and your mouth. Lord, we know that the ultimate thing is the gospel, that everybody needs to know that you, Jesus, that you died for our sins. They need that more than they need to know or experience or have anything else. Help us to be faithful. Jesus, we worship you for who you are and for what you have done for us and what you're going to do for us, not only in the coming days of life here on this earth, but for all eternity. And every thought that we have, every word that we say or sing, every interaction with your word, every act of service or obedience, may it be to please you. Because you're worth it all. In your name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. So as we get started here, just want a little bit of a warning. It's going to be some mature content this morning. I'll try to keep it fairly PG, but it's going to be some mature content. So we, as you might guess from that, we have a hot topic to discuss this morning. For one thing, everybody If you're a believer, and even non-believers want to know what the will of God is, right? And so we're going to talk about that straight up. God makes it very clear, this is my will. And he does that a couple of different places, but in 1 Thessalonians 4, he goes straight at something. The other thing is that, let's face it, whether we like to admit it or openly talk about it, sex is a reality that we're all interested in. Something that we deal with and we face in our lives all the time. And so we're going to talk about that. I want to ask a question, and I'd really like you to raise your hands on these questions. How many of you have a goal in life to commit adultery? Raise your hand. Nobody? That is absolutely surprising given the stats on how many people do it. How many of you want to be addicted to pornography? Raise your hand. Nobody? Again, statistics say about 70% of us men are looking at it at least once a month. And really blows my mind, 25% of you ladies. Now, it might be something you read, but it's still pornographic. How many of you believe that adultery is wrong? Raise your hand. Wow. Praise God. So, why do we experience it when none of us want to do it, right? Why does it grab us? Well, we're going to talk about that this morning. What's interesting is that right now, believe it or not, you know, I was born into the sexual revolution, okay, back in the 60s. I was just a little guy, but I was born into that. And now they say that we are in a sexual recession, that it's actually happening less than it used to. And there was a piece in Time that I read. The writer kind of was like, you know, what's going on? We had the sexual revolution, all of those rules and all the taboos, that has all been torn down, broken down, thrown aside, right? We have provided every way imaginable to keep you safe, so to speak, while you're, you know, doing that, while you're out and about. And we got medications to fix any problem that you run into. So how can it be that this is going on? And there's a lot of theories, and I don't have time to, and it, you probably aren't even all that interested in all the theories as to, you know, why there's actually been a bit of a decrease. But just because the stats tell us that there's a decrease in activity does not equal or mean that there is a decrease in interest or passion or desire or danger. Okay? So, this morning what we want to do is we want to talk just a little bit, go over the what and the why regarding sexual purity. And then the most important thing, we're going to talk about the how. How do you maintain sexual purity? So let's open up to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We're going to begin at verse 1 because there is a very important little phrase there, an important ingredient. Verse 1, finally then, brothers, and really anytime the Bible uses the word brothers in a context like this, it's brothers and sisters. We are all part of the family of God, so we are brothers and sisters in Christ. Finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us how you ought to walk. Walk is just a figurative way of saying live your life. How you ought to walk, how you ought to live your life, and to what? Let me hear you say that again. And to what? Please God. Now, what do we usually do? I mean, it's not that we don't want to please God, but when we think about the Christian life, a lot of times we're thinking about the list of rules, okay? The do's and the don'ts. And what's so dangerous about that is what our attention is fixed upon. That's the objective. That is the goal, is to make sure that I checked all the right boxes and I am okay, I'm good. And you know what? There are a lot of Christians who do that sort of thing, and God's not a part of that picture. A lot of times, if God is a part of that picture, God's a part of that picture as a nasty, mean, grumpy, he's waiting to get you kind of God. And that isn't God. God is amazingly loving and gracious. Yes, he is holy. And yes, he is just. And yes, he will punish and judge sin. But stop and think about what he's done. He himself took on a human body, came to this earth, took our sin upon himself, and then in himself experienced the wrath and the judgment of God against the sins that you and I and everyone else have all committed. That's the picture of God. That is a picture of love and grace that is makes my head want to blow apart. Right? That's amazing. That is amazing. So we need to have, as we live the Christian life, don't think about the rules. That should not be the end game, is doing all the right things and avoiding all the wrong things. The end game really needs to be about what? Come on, you guys know it. Let's do it again. Pleasing God. That's right. That needs to be our focus. So Paul had taught them that. Now, one of the great areas in which you and I, and it's very broad, but we're going to get kind of specific this morning, has to do with how we relate, how we interact, how we engage with other people. And this morning he's going to particularly get us into this issue of sexual immorality. Let's take a look at verse 3. He says, "For this is the will of God." Now that makes your ears perk up when you hear, you know, the will of God being expressly stated, right? And I think we all are concerned about that. I know I've always been concerned about that. I remember, though, when I was, younger, when I was a teenager, that was a very, very, very big concern. And, but mostly the question that I had was, what's God's will in regard to a wife, right? Or a college to go to, or a career to pursue? Sometimes even people get it down to, what car should I buy, or what apartment should I rent, kind of thing. And God is concerned about all of those issues, but there are much bigger fish to fry than that. And as a matter of fact, when we pay attention to those really core spiritual kinds of issues, how do I interact with other people? And we follow them, that other stuff, guess what happens? It falls into place. So he says, this is the will of God, your sanctification. This is your holiness, to be holy. Specifically, that you abstain from sexual immorality. The word there, sexual immorality, is found a bunch of times in the New Testament. It's the word porneia, from which we get our word pornography from. And it is a rather broad term. It includes premarital, extramarital, homosexuality. You can go on and on. It includes anything that is outside, done outside of the confines of marriage between a man and a woman. That's sexual immorality. So watching that steamy scene on your favorite Netflix series that you're binging, that's sexual immorality. Reading 50 Shades of Grey, that's sexual immorality. Looking upon another person and lusting after them, that's sexual immorality. So that's how broad this word is. And so it's God's will that we abstain from all of that. Let's go a little deeper here. Verse 4, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness. That word holiness relates to that word sanctification. Holiness, being set apart, being unique, being distinct, being different. And particularly today in this passage, the issue is purity versus impurity. That's the differentiation. A lot of times I use the illustration of China, or the dishes and all that you have. You know, we've got a set of plates, right, that we have in our cupboards that we eat off of every day. And almost every one of you, unless you're a guy living alone in an apartment, you also have at least one other set of the very fancy, fine, expensive ones that are in a little, you know, little cupboard, usually with windows so everybody can see that you have them, but nobody can touch them unless somebody really special has come over for dinner, right? That's the differentiation. The plates we eat off of every day versus the ones that only for special occasions, okay? So it's kind of, that's just to help you understand that just a little bit. And so he says here that we need to control our bodies in holiness. He means in a separated, in a different, in a distinctly different way, in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. You see, Jesus expects us to exercise self-control. God made us with these desires. God made us with these passions. Their purpose is to find their fulfillment in bringing about unity within marriage, about knitting together a man and a woman, a husband and a wife in marriage. The Greco-Roman world, we might think, was very different than our world. You might think, you know, I think we've all, those of you who have, you know, been around for 30, 40 years, you realize, and even if you weren't, even if you've only been around 20 years, right, or less, and you go back and you watch one of those old programs like Leave It to Beaver or, the Brady Bunch or the Waltons, you know what I'm saying? You don't know what I'm saying? Do you even know what I'm talking about? Okay, well then forget that. No, there's these old TV programs that when you go watch them, honestly, like I loved them when I was a kid, they are painfully slow today, okay? But something else that's really remarkable about them is you don't have all the sexual content and junk and innuendo in them. I mean, it's just not there. It's just not there. And so in 30, 40, 50 years, we have seen an incredible shift. But the world of the first century that Paul is writing and that the Thessalonians lived in was really amazingly similar to ours. I mean, they had statues throughout their cities of naked beings, okay? Naked people. The way that they worshiped their pagan gods was actually part of the worship, part of what you did to worship them was you engaged in sexual activity. Today there's just all kinds of perversion out there. There was all kinds of perversion in the Roman world, particularly among the elites. Believe it or not, the elites had paramours. Men and women had paramours. That was normal. That was a given. To them, our sexual desires, our sexual passions are just an appetite. And you can't possibly expect to just keep going back to the same smorgasbord, right? So go other places. Have a little diversity. That makes sense. That's what you do. I mean, you don't eat hamburgers every night. Maybe some of you do. But no, we don't do that. I could for a while. I know that. But so we don't do that. So why would you do that sexually? Well, you would do that sexually because God says so, first of all. Verse 6, that no one transgress. Love that word. That should be a mental picture. Let me help you with that. That no one transgress. That nobody go beyond the boundary. That nobody go onto somebody else's property. That nobody enter into somebody else's domain and touch and mess with what belongs to them. You ever see, you know, kids have their toys and their favorite toys, you know, and so some other kids come over to play with them. And there's some toys that are just kind of like the more like the community family toys, and you can touch. But man, if another kid or brother or sister gets their hands on that special toy, that there's a boundary around, that's transgressing. We all have a little understanding of what that is, right? And so he says, let no one transgress. And then he says, and wrong. The idea of wronging is to defraud, to take something that belongs to somebody else and take it for your own, to steal. His brother, and again, brother or sister in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. Jesus didn't die for us to continue living our lives the way we did before. He didn't die for us to live in impurity. He died for us, ultimately, to be able to live and please God. And to please God means we keep ourselves pure, undefiled, untainted, unstained, unblemished. And yet, what do a lot of us do? We kind of see that imaginary line. Well, it's not imaginary. I mean, there's a line. But we get as close to that line as we can. Maybe even wiggle our toes over that line just a wee little bit, right? See what happens. It's a little bit of fun, a little excitement, a little danger. See how far we can push it. See how far we can go. But I want you to think about that. Think about water or food. You know, when I was a kid growing up on the first farm that we lived on in Shanesville, we had a well, and a spring, and I've talked about this. It was gravity fed. And up above it, the farm beside us, they built a pond, and they bought a bunch of ducks. Because you have a pond, you need to have ducks on your pond, right? And so my parents got a water test. Guess what the water test said? Duck poop. Exactly. That was not pure water. Guess who didn't want to drink it anymore, right? If you know, another thing, I remember reading about, you know, some of these cities where they want to take the sewage. And I think there's some places that actually do this. They take the sewage and they clean it up and they suck all the water out of it and they purify it. And so that's what goes back into the tap. I'm sorry. That might be pure, but it isn't in my head. Do you guys get what, you know, okay, have you ever gotten a salad or soup and there was something more in there than you anticipated? That's impurity. Okay, so when it comes to our food, I mean, and many of us, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands, but I bet there's a bunch of you, man, you buy organic, right? You want to keep it pure, no pesticides, you know, all that sort of thing. So purity, we know what purity is, and it is important to us in certain areas. Here is an even more important area for us to maintain purity, because in that purity, it keeps our relationship with God pure and allows us to truly please Him. Now, there's outward purity and there's inward purity. Ephesians 5:3. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you. So he's talking there about outward impurity that people would see, sexual immorality that people would see. It should not even be named among us. There should be no, in the NIV it says there should be no hint of it. In desiring to please God, we desire to stay as far away as possible. Now there's inward. Jesus said in Matthew 15:19, he said, for out of the heart, so it begins here, out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, and sexual immorality. These are what defile a person, he says in verse 20. In Matthew 5:27, during his famous Sermon on the Mount, he said, you have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. So you see, this battle is not a battle that we tackle externally. It's really a battle. It's really an issue internally. Now let's just be honest. This is hard. Purity is hard. Between our inner thoughts and desires and the culture just constantly advertising, it is really hard. So So if you're caught up in any way, shape, or form, how do you stop? Especially some of the, like pornography or an adulterous relationship. How do you stop? Paul said, flee sexual immorality. He said, run from it. When you see it evidenced in any way, shape, or form, get away, run, move on. Jesus put it this way in the verse right after the two that we just looked at. He says, do you know what he says to do with the eye that's caused you to stumble? Pluck it out. Now, does Jesus expect us all to go around with one eyeball missing? No. But what is he saying? He's saying, you need to take this serious and you need to be ready to take drastic measures to maintain purity, to keep your heart right with God. The reality is, you do not build a life of purity on a foundation of sin. Let me say that again. You do not build a life of purity on a foundation of sin. In verse 8 of 1 Thessalonians 4, he says, Therefore, whoever disregards this, disregards not man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you. Now, that phrase there, who gives his Holy Spirit to you, I think has a lot more meaning that the Thessalonians would have picked up on than maybe you or I normally would. First of all, he says, who gives his Holy Spirit to you. Paul, in other places, talks about the fact that the Holy Spirit lives within us. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, do not defile yourself. Do not commit sexual immorality. So there's that aspect. You've been bought with a price. Your body is not your own. Okay? But I think there's another thing here. And that is that how do we defeat this? I mean, the resolve and seriousness, it needs more than just that. People with some tremendous resolve, people with tremendous commitment, people even with tremendous conviction have committed this sin. So how do we protect ourselves? How do we keep pure? I believe it's the Holy Spirit. In Galatians chapter 5, he explains it to the Galatians. I have to assume that he had already had this talk with the Thessalonians. And so all he mentions is the Holy Spirit. So let's go to Galatians 5 and take a look at what Paul understood as being the real power source. But I say, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things that you want to do. So what does he say? How do we overcome this? He said in verse 16, walk by the Spirit. Walk again. This means live. Live by the Spirit. Live in dependence upon the Holy Spirit. Live in genuine relationship with the Holy Spirit. And you will not. You won't gratify. You won't satisfy. You won't fulfill the desires of your flesh. Now you need to understand, if you're a believer, there's something really weird going on inside of you. If you're not a believer, you're not going to understand really what I'm talking about. But if you're a believer, your flesh is wanting you to go one direction. Your spirit wants you to go the other direction. And you're being tugged and pushed and pulled back and forth like this. We call that the two natures of the believer. You see, you still have your old nature, which you had from the moment you were born, to commit sin. But once you accept Jesus as your Savior, the Holy Spirit comes and lives inside of you. He causes you to be born again. You now have a brand new nature. Along with that new nature, you also have God Himself through the person of the Holy Spirit living inside of you. And there is a battle inside you, inside your mind, inside your heart that you're aware of. In verse 19, he describes the flesh. The works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality. I'll stop there. There's more of a list, but those three are what we're talking about here, right? These are the works of the flesh. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and what? What is it that you and I need We need self-control. And the Holy Spirit enables us to have that self-control. Verse 25, if we live by the Spirit, meaning if you are saved, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Way to describe that is you need to have your spiritual Bluetooth on. You need to be in sync with the Holy Spirit. Years ago, when I was a teenager, I got involved in looking at pornography. And so I know what that is like. I know the temptation that it is, and then I know the horrific slavery that it is. For whatever reason, you're not happy, life's kind of going sideways on you, you just need a little relief. Your desire is to go look at some pictures. You go look at some pictures, you have the most momentary sense of relief, immediately followed by tremendous guilt and condemnation and distancing from God. And now you feel crappy. And guess what you need to do again? Do it all over. And it just keeps going and going and going. And it is wicked. It is brutal to get away from. So young person, if you've not looked at stuff like that, don't get started going down that path. If you have, while fleeing is important, while taking it extremely serious is important, and doing radical things is important, like maybe you got to get rid of that smartphone and get a flip phone so you don't have it in your pocket. That would be radical. That'd be crazy, right? But you'd be crazy not to if you want to be pure and please God. So, you know what I found? What helped me? And I got to tell you, it was a wicked battle. It didn't just happen overnight. It didn't just go away. But how I found victory is by walking with the Holy Spirit, having the Bluetooth turned on, and being in sync with Him nonstop. Now, I'm going to share something with you. This is what I experienced this week. Just thinking about the issue of purity this week. And so I'm giving you an assignment. I want you to be thinking. Everything you look at, everything you hear, everything you say, everything you engage in, I want you to be asking yourself, does this please God and is this pure? That's what I've been doing this week. I've been cutting it close in a few places. And I'm going to bet most of you have too. Maybe you're not even cutting it close. Maybe you're way across that line. So, you need to talk to a couple things. You need to talk to God about this. You need to probably talk to a friend or a counselor or a pastor about this. And you need to walk with the Holy Spirit. Really, just get it in your head. He is with you. He is there. Process everything through Him. That's what I had to do to find victory. It didn't come in a week. It didn't come in a month. This took me months to do. Along with that, especially those of you, any of you men who are involved in looking at porn, honestly, I don't care if you can't help yourself and you do it once a month and you can't help yourself, you have a problem. And so there's a ministry called Pure Desire, and they produce some materials that we use here at the church. And they have materials for men and for women. Honestly, last time we talked about this, we didn't have any women come forward who were having an issue. And so we have not yet run a group. But there are churches that do have some groups running for women, and we can hook you up if you're a lady and you have an issue. And listen, I know it's embarrassing. I know you don't want to talk about it. To be honest, I don't want to know about it. But I want you to be set free. I want you to have purity. So, let us know. Coming up in April, we're going to redo the Conqueror series. That's the first series for the men. And so, guys, when that comes out, you know, right in the beginning of April, we're going to start our next semester of small groups. We're going to run that again. If this is you, you need to sign up and go to that class. We do it discreetly. There will be something in the bulletin, and you contact the leader of the group, and it's done discreetly. but you need to do it. Now, maybe you're here today and you're like, you're listening to me and you're feeling a whole bunch of guilt and shame and condemnation in this moment. And that is not my goal. And I want to remind you of something that Paul wrote to the Corinthians. He goes through a whole list of things, which included adultery, sexual immorality, homosexuality. And you know what he said to them? This is what he said to them. Take a look at 1 Corinthians 6:11. What's that first phrase say? Let's all say it together. And such were some of you. And such were some of you. But what did God do? You were washed. You were sanctified, meaning you were made holy. You were justified, meaning that you were declared righteous in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. We've been washed. We've been made clean. We've been purified. We've been made holy. We've been made righteous. Don't hold on. That's your identity. Fact that you live, you know, fact that you've ever committed adultery, if you've ever did that, that's not your identity. Your identity is in Jesus. If you've been caught up looking at porn, that's not your identity. Your identity is a son or a daughter of God. That's the identity you need to focus on. We're going to celebrate communion. And communion speaks of what Jesus did, reminds us of what Jesus did. So those of you who are going to serve us, if you'd go get ready. And as they do, when they come and serve us, there's two cups, grab both cups and wait, and we will all eat together. But I just want to walk you through a couple of things here. Jesus, what communion is about, the Lord's Supper, is about the body and blood of Jesus. You see, Jesus is God. He was born into a human body so that he could be a human and legitimately take our place, so that he could die for us, so that we could be set free of the judgment and the condemnation of our sin, and God's wrath against us could be satisfied in him. I talked about that earlier. And so Jesus, the night that he was with the disciples and he gave them the Lord's Supper, he said, he took the piece of bread and he blessed it and he said, this body, he tore it in half. He says, this is my body given for you. So I want us to think about that. This is my body given for you. Body that was beaten and brutalized and nailed to a cross and died. Then he took a cup of wine, the fruit of the vine. And he said, this is the emblem of my blood. Because you see, without the shedding of blood, our sins can't be washed away. It's either our blood or his blood. And you see, we take these two things and we receive them. We accept them. And what we're doing is we're saying, I have accepted you. Guys, you may go ahead and serve if you're ready. What we're doing is we're saying, I have accepted you. I've accepted you as my Savior, as the one who took my place. My friend, if you're here today and you've been thinking that you could be somehow good enough and make yourself pure, make yourself righteous so that God will accept you one day, just think about that. That doesn't work. If that would work, Jesus would not have come. He wouldn't have had to. But he had to come because we need a substitute. And Jesus is it. And so if you've never accepted Jesus, you've never put your confidence, your trust in him, that he is the only way, that your sin can be washed away, that you can be reconciled to the God who loves us and created us. If you've never done that, right now, as simple as taking a piece of bread or a cup of juice and receiving it, receive Jesus by believing in him. those of us who are believers, we still sin. Boy, do I wish we didn't. Right? Amen? But we do. And sometimes we get a little sloppy with that. And so I don't want you to just count on your own memory as I'm going to ask you to pray. And if there's any sin in your heart, I want you to confess it to God, because John told us He is faithful and just and will forgive us and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. But I want you to ask the Holy Spirit who lives inside of you as a believer, because He's relentless with this stuff. He knows every little thing that's there. Every little thing you forgot, He didn't. So let's pray and ask Him. Lord, is there somebody here that right now in this moment needs to accept You as their Savior? I pray that Your Spirit would speak to them. Open their eyes, open their ears, open their heart to You. Lord Jesus, there's many, many believers in this room, maybe everybody, as well as online. And we know that we still sin. We hate that, but we do. And sometimes we don't deal with it. And Jesus, right now, as part of what You've given us, this is a time for us to evaluate our hearts and to deal with it. So Jesus, by Your Spirit, if there's anything there that we need to confess, and we need to get out to You and say, I'm done with this sin, I'm done with this impurity, I confess it to You and I ask for forgiveness. Lord, make us know what that is. Jesus, we thank You for dying on the cross for us. That's a love that is so amazing, so unbelievable. But we thank You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Take that bottom cup, and in it is a little piece of bread. And let's all thank and worship Jesus together with this prayer. I thank You, Lord Jesus, for Your body, which was given for me. Now let's take the cup. This little prayer. I thank You, Lord Jesus, for Your blood that was shed for me. Thank You, Jesus. Amen.